want you to think about for a minute all of the struggles that you deal with on a week-to-week basis. And I've got a slide that we'll be able to show you here once we get that going. But I was just starting to think about, okay, what are the things that get us down? What are the things that weigh on us? And if any of you know, there's been a really solid Bible study going on, a couple of them actually, but both of them in many ways have focused on this idea of rising above the temptations and the distractions that surround us in order to embrace the life that God has called us to. So when you think about the different frustrations and the different things that all of us wrestle with at some point, you know that life sometimes can be anything but joyful and full. And that's really a lot of what the heart of this whole series has been on. Do you remember where we started this investigation? First question was, does God exist? The next question was, okay, if he's existing, if he exists, is he good? And those were foundational to understanding full joy and understanding fullness of life. Because if he does exist, and he is good, like we've heard, regardless of the trial, regardless of the circumstances, and we've heard extreme circumstances, even with that, we have an opportunity for joy and faith and trust in God. And that's pretty exciting when you think about it. No matter what comes up, you've got an opportunity for joy. You've got an opportunity to rise above the fear, the discouragement, the guilt, the anxiety, and you've got a chance to embrace a full, joyful life in Christ. I wanted to focus back a week ago on the message Riley brought, and I was just really challenged and touched by that. In many ways, it was sort of a start of life on Earth 101, where you saw how life was great before the fall. You saw Adam and Eve given every gift that they could imagine, literally nearly every single blessing that the heart could ever want was at their fingertips. They got to walk with God Himself daily in the garden. There was no embarrassment. There was no shame. It was a utopia in almost every sense of the word. And as I was thinking about it, what got in the way? Well, we know, right? Temptation and sin. But deeper than that, what I was really taught through Riley and through the word was that it really came down to Eve and then Adam, as he pointed out, probably both of them at the same time, realizing or believing that God is not enough. All of this blessing, all of this provision, and you know what? Wasn't good enough for them. It was not what they felt they had to have. There was something more. And I was just so challenged that we live that way every single life. God has given us so much. But just like Adam, just like Eve, we sinfully choose, nope, you know what, God? You're not good enough. You're not worthy of my true trust. I have to be anxious. Because you can't take care of this. I have to be afraid because there's no way that I can trust you to deal with these kind of things. I have to be stressed because you're sure not going to get this stuff done. It's going to be on my shoulders. I have to be discouraged because really, I don't really believe that you're going to work all things together for good. You get where I'm going on that? None of us would want to admit that. None of us would want to say it like that. But every time that I fear or I'm weary or I'm anxious, that's what I'm saying. That's what Eve said when she grabbed that fruit. It's what Adam said when he went along with it. And that's what we say every single day. And it's time to stop saying that. It's time for our actions to be radically different from where they've been for the first several years of our life. And it's time to turn. We had a great time at our friends Paul and Jody's house last night. It was a family birthday party, and Paul's dad was there, and he's a retired farmer, and I enjoy talking with him. And he's one of those people that it's not hard to talk about spiritual things very soon. And so I got to tell him that I was talking to you about joy this morning. He said, "Oh, joy, one of my favorite topics." And he said, "If there's one thing, you know, if you're looking for an idea," he said, "help the group of people there know that this is for each one of us individually. He said, help them understand that these are not just concepts out there, that this is an opportunity for everyone there to hear and put into practice what's being said. Now, we know that, like Riley said, the goal is that KT and Riley and anybody else speaking are out of the way and God Himself would speak to us. And that's our prayer. And we'll pause for a minute and again ask God for that. But take that to heart. Remember, this is for you. This is God's Word to you. And this is an opportunity for joy. To leave the burdens, to leave the fears, to leave the struggles, and to embrace joy. Will that mean an easy street? Not a bit. But it is such a powerful crossroads for us. Believe that God exists. Believe that He is good. Use the example of Adam and Eve where they said, God, that's not good enough for us. And turn from that so that we embrace God's goodness and we embrace His provision. 2 Peter 1 says, He's given you everything you need for life and for godliness. And we'll see this morning that a key part of godliness is joy. We've got every opportunity to be a joyful, fulfilled family of God. We have to take those steps. We just have to. So joy. You know that there's a lot of charades of joy out there. There's a lot of different things that we seek to give us a joy. We'll seek materialism or success, as the world would call it. Interestingly, we even embrace legalism in trying to get joy. Legalism, where I say that, okay, I'm going to make a rule in my own heart and mind that's different from what God says, basically so that I'll feel better about what I'm doing and can kind of look on with judgment about what someone else is doing. It's dangerous, but ultimately at the heart of it, I'm convinced it's a false attempt for me to feel better about myself, for me to have joy and fulfillment. Oh, I'm doing it right because I'm holding to this external and this external. That's not God's path to joy. Relationships. I can rely too much on my earthly relationships in trying to gain joy, and I miss the whole point of this opportunity to relate to the majesty of heaven, this chance to be intimate with God Himself. Alcohol, drugs, other factors. We need real joy. We need lasting joy. And I'm thankful that we have a very, very clear pattern in Scripture that can lead us to this lasting joy. Let's look at 1 John 1:4. And it's here, so again, feel free just to read it off the screen. This is a book written to believers. Interestingly, this group of believers was struggling with Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, where I don't understand all the fine points of it, again, basically tried to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gnosticism, in its truest form, said, God, your plan of salvation isn't enough. And so even this group of believers to whom this book was written were struggling and with temptations to buy into that. No, God doesn't cut it. He's not enough. And so the very first chapter, the very first introduction to them gives them a very different approach. Don't rely on Gnosticism. Don't buy into that lie. But I write these things to you that your joy may be full. Scripture is given. God's intention is given for us to have joy. And not just the occasional joy, but to have full joy. I understand that one of the key Greek words for joy is chara. And interestingly, there's going to be a very similar word that we know as grace, taken from that. But this word chara not only is this concept of joy, but it's also a concept of celebration and enjoyment. And it's all wrapped into one. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that joy comes supernaturally into our lives because of the Spirit of God working through us, along with love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is right there in there, number 2 on that list. So joy comes from God. And He is fully wanting you to have joy this morning. He's made provision for you to have joy. Psalm 16:11, Christy's favorite verse, says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where is this ultimately fulfilled for you this morning? When will this be unhindered? What's that? I heard it. In God's presence. When finally we're with Him in glory, we're with Him in heaven, and all the garbage of my own selfishness and distractions is wiped away, and we're enjoying His fullness for eternity. And so these two different verses point out something very important. One, joy is not reserved only for heaven, is it? Joy is for now. These are written that your joy may be full in the present. But don't forget that there's going to be a time that we're pushing for, that we're driving for, that ultimately in heaven with our Savior, any remainder of distraction will be wiped away and we'll have fullness of joy unhindered for eternity. And we think it brings up a very important point of the theology of joy. Joy is at the heart of what God wanted through salvation. God has this master plan of salvation, ultimately to bring glory to Himself. But one of the key ways that He wants to do that more and more and more every day in your life is through joy. Ann Voskamp, in her book, A Thousand Gifts, will lay it out way more flowery than I do. Oh, joy. It is. Thou art the goal of... But she'll lay it out nice. I say, joy is a crucial part of our salvation. And if we're missing out on joy, we're missing out on part of the blessing and gift that Christ accomplished by dying on the cross. He took on flesh and He went to the cross and died a shameful, humiliating death. Ultimately rose again to destroy death and sin and hell. And part of that was so that you could have joy. And every time that I give in to fear and anxiety and worry, I say, God, Your plan of salvation is not good enough for me. Your path of joy, Your full life, is just not what I'm committed to following. And I don't want to be that man anymore. I want to embrace God's joy. John 15 is sort of an in-between point of that. We know that God wants full joy for us. We know that ultimately when we get to glory, He'll have full joy for us. But John 15, verse 11, summarizes, "These things I've spoken to you." This is Jesus Himself speaking. "I've spoken to you that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus Himself says this is key. Don't miss out on joy. Don't miss out on joy. So we have a huge opportunity this morning to learn and to grow and to embrace joy more fully and to grow in the salvation with all the blessing that it includes. I have a visual for you. And if you were here January 1, which we were a small group, small but strong, we talked about joy in our second grade definition, but is far more profound and we can embrace of Jesus, others, and you. And we talked about the healthy perspective that if we want true joy, it's an issue of priority. It's an issue of putting Jesus Christ at the forefront of our mind, putting others before ourselves, and then having a proper view of ourselves, having a proper framework in which I live. And so Christy's been leading our girls through it. And as I was looking at this is hanging up on the pantry in the kitchen. And as I was looking at this, it reinforced so much of what I had been studying ahead of time. God is good. God is good. That is crucial to joy. If I'm going to buy into joy, it's because I have an unswerving focus that God is good. And every single time that I'm tempted to stray from that or to question that, where's Riley? He put it so well. that if I'm willing to even question what you say, when I'm even willing to question God's character or question whether God is good, how did you put that? It was so good. We'll get the notes out and I'll get that back to you. But Eve's first problem was that she allowed that temptation to spring up and to question after Satan said, did God really say this? She allowed, is God, what? Yeah, did God say that? Is God ripping me off? And that instant questioning of God being ultimately good and loving her and have her best in mind matured and developed into this full-blown sin. And he shared the scripture that desire is, the temptation is leads to entices desire and leads to full-blown sin. And when full-blown sin is mature, it brings death. We have to guard against doubt. We have to guard against doubt. Now, I'm not saying that we can't ask solid questions. One of the things I love about you, my church family, is that we can be real with each other. And when I have a real question and a real heart, and when I'm struggling with trusting and faith and not worrying, I can come to you and we can put our arms around each other's shoulder and we can say, well, let's get there together. Let's talk this through. Let's pray this through. Let's encourage each other. So don't hear me saying mask your true feelings. What I'm saying is let's learn to where we can commit and know that God is good and that is not a negotiable thought in our hearts and minds. It's not dissimilar to one of the things that I think my parents said probably 20, if not 30 years ago to me, that in a marriage, there are certain things that we never talk about. We don't talk about divorce. It's not an option. I don't even use that phrase. Well, likewise, I'd like us to get to the point where we don't even question God's goodness. We just believe it, we buy into it, and we're dedicated to it. So let's go through Jesus, others, and you. Again, you've probably heard a lot of these passages. This won't be earth-shattering new info, but it's an opportunity for us to buy into it deeper than we have before. It's an opportunity for us to leave here committed, more committed to embracing God's joy. First of all, when we study Jesus Christ himself, take a look at Luke 10 with me. Luke 10. Jesus himself had sent out the 70, and they were charged with doing miraculous things in God's name, in Christ's name. And there was some exciting stuff happening. Demons were being cast out, and people were being healed. Remarkable things, and they were excited. And after he explains a lot of this in verse 17, Jesus gives them a perspective. With all of the miraculous things that are happening, he says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now get the message of that. With all the miraculous, mind-blowing things that were happening that only could be explained supernaturally, Christ himself says your focus of joy needs to start in your salvation. Your focus of joy has to be rooted and grounded in the blessed reality that you are a child of God, that you are in Christ's family, that your names are written in the book of life, and that you have eternal security. If Jesus slips from the top focus of our joy, it's a house of cards, and at some point it will fall. Key example, have you ever struggled with getting wrapped up in the do of service and missed out on the heart of communion with Christ? I'm waiting for an amen from Anita, because we talk about this often. Mary and Martha, right? It's possible to get so wrapped up in the do of Christianity that we miss the heart of sitting at the Savior's feet. True joy has to keep Christ himself at the heart of our focus. Hebrews 2, 1 through 9. Turn there with me. A warning.
I'll read the first several verses for context. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Joy will be sacrificed. You'll be on the road to despair, even as a believer, if we let Christ slip from the pinnacle of our focus. Colossians 3:1 says what? Set your mind on things above. Great mental picture. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ, right? Focus on Christ Himself. How do you do that? How do you do it? Well, we don't like the answer. We know the answer. We don't like it. John 15, Christ Himself, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he goes on to say, you'll have full joy. I wish there's another way, but we know no other way of staying close and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ than, first of all, abiding in His Word. Digging in and spending daily time in His Word. And I would challenge myself along with you that we have to be done with excuses for not being in His Word. They have Bible apps now that you can touch a button and while you're driving to work, it'll play Bible verses through the speaker of your phone. There's no reason we can't be in the Word daily. There's no reason we can't literally take 20 seconds and study a verse so we can chew on it on the drive to work. We don't do it because we choose to forfeit joy. We choose to forfeit the lifeblood of Christ's words directly to us to sustain this joy that He has for you. And I would challenge you, urge you, and let's check up with each other on this. Spend at least a minute in the Word each day. Now we know as we grow in this, as we mature in this, talking to Spencer this week at small group, we know that we'll be hungrier and hungrier, need more and more. We'll realize that snacking here on there on God's truth isn't going to cut it. We need to grow deeper in that, but start somewhere. Don't let another day go by without starting with God's Word. Maybe it starts with writing out a verse and taping it on the dashboard. Even if it's as simple as that, as a starting point, to never neglect taking in God's Word. I would urge us to make a heartfelt commitment to that. Because if we don't have Christ's words, we're missing one of the most powerful forms of sustenance for this joy that He wants. Acts 5. This is an exciting chapter. This is early on. Jesus' disciples had seen the risen Christ in person. Some of them had put their fingers into the holes in His hands where the nails were and put their hand into His side where the spear had been jabbed in there. This was a powerful, powerful reminder that Christ is living, that death and sin and hell are destroyed. And this group was pumped up. And in Acts 5, you can see one of the most powerful testimonies to me that this joy can be ours regardless of the circumstances. When these people focused on Jesus Christ Himself, they were sharing the gospel. And you can imagine that the religious leaders and even the governments of the time were not thrilled about it. So they were taken, they were put in jail. And after a while, they were deciding what they should do with this motley crew. And so they finally decide, well, we really can't keep them here. So verse 40, and they agreed with them that they couldn't keep them there. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So the men departed, so the disciples departed, who had just been beaten. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is a group of people that were beaten by professional inflictors of pain. And their result, their resolve, their focus was to rejoice. To embrace that joy. Why? I can think of no other foundational reason than they had seen the risen Christ and they bought into His message. As He was ascending to heaven, they heard Him say, "Get out there and preach the good news." And they were inspired. And no matter what happened, they had joy. They had joy. They went back to their church family and they rejoiced together. And they got even more enthused. And God continued to use them to rip up the world in a positive way. To just do miraculous things and see thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. Their focus was set on the Savior. And it didn't waver. So no matter what happened, they had joy. Joy was a choice. And they embraced it. Others. There's a proper perspective of where others need to play in this whole joy process. Hebrews 12:2. Look at the prime example. Where did Jesus Christ Himself get joy? Well, in a challenge for us to hang in there and to keep on running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus got His joy by serving you. Jesus was fulfilled, even on the cross, even going to the cross, by the blessing and privilege of serving you. If we want true joy, others will be placed in a spot of priority. We will serve others. You've heard this. It's not about me. And we have to preach this to us every single day because our society and our hearts and the world and the devil all preach, it's about you. Make sure you're taken care of. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure you've got it good. You've got it good. If you've got a little on the side, then minister to it. No, it's not about me. And embracing true joy means that I'm putting others in a place of priority above myself. Now, fam, you are tremendous in showing service and love and giving to others. But I need to caution us. I need to caution us. We can slip so easily from putting others ahead of ourselves. And you can point to areas in my life, and you need to point to those areas. Remind me of those. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned that society is more and more and more pushing for individualistic living and for selfish living and looking out for number one. And my fear is that we buy into that. And I believe we need a wake-up call. I believe we need to make sure that we're embracing opportunities to serve each other. There were three different opportunities. I'm not going to go into the details, but there were three different opportunities that we had as a church family to give of ourselves. And sadly, in all three of those areas, frankly, we missed the boat. We missed an opportunity to say, despite my busy day, despite my crazy hectic schedule, I'm at least going to check into what I can do to help my brothers and sisters. Instead, we didn't do it. In fact, none of us responded to the call for help, even with an inquiry about if there's something that we can do. I don't say that to discourage us. I want you to know that I trust you with my life. There's no other church family I'd want caring for my family and I. But we cannot slip. We cannot afford to become self-focused to the point where we see each other in need and we do nothing.
challenge me on that. And I challenge you on that. This week there's going to be an opportunity to give of ourselves, to serve someone around us. And if we truly want full joy, we have to have that attitude. Have you ever given of your... I mean, you have. When you've given of yourself, you've worked like a dog, and you lay your head on that pillow that night, have you had those times where you're beat, you're tired, but there's a fulfillment about what you were able to do? You know what I'm talking about? There's a joy in us serving each other. There's a joy in putting each other's needs first. And we can't miss that opportunity. We have to stay sharp and focused on putting others' needs first. Because if we don't do the good to the household of faith, we're not going to be in the practice and habit of doing good to those around us that need to see the example of Jesus Christ's love so that they can have salvation. We can't have a lack of integrity in that. We can't miss showing love to each other and then be ready to show love to those around us. It just does not work that way. We've got to be consistent, integral. 3 John 1:4. Quickly look at that one. Paul, you know the sacrifices that Paul made. You know that he was beaten and imprisoned. You know that his entire life was dedicated to serving God by serving his fellow believers. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. His whole life was dedicated to sharing God's truth with his brothers and sisters and those that need to become his brothers and sisters. His entire life, and you know he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he had all kinds of misery, but he had no greater joy than to hear that his brothers and sisters were growing in truth. When his focus was Christ and his actions were serving others with his whole being, he was fulfilled. He had joy. And that's exciting to know that all the shipwreck and heartache he went through, he was still joyful. He still had a fullness of joy that's offered to each of us. Let's not miss this opportunity. This is fullness of joy waiting for us if we put others ahead of ourselves. Easy? No. Comfy? No. Rosy? Absolutely not. But joyful. Joyful. You, where do we fit in this? Well, clearly the priority is there, right? That Christ and others need to come ahead. But there's another element of this. There's a perspective. There's a perspective. In John 15, I'd like to read for us. And I would encourage you later today, tomorrow, sometime, maybe it's verse by verse over the next several weeks, read John 15. Because there's a perspective here of what God is calling, what Christ is prescribing for a full life of joy. Listen with me. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The perspective of me, the perspective of you, is that we have to be linked for all sustenance and energy to Christ himself. I need to abide in him constantly. I need to depend on him for every breath.
One of the entire premises of the book that so many of us have been challenged by with this, A Thousand Gifts, is to realize that everything good comes from God Himself. There is nothing good in my actions or my life that is not a gift. And I need a constant focus on God's goodness. And if I have a daily living and breathing, just as natural as the air comes in and out of my lungs, if my breath is focused on depending on Christ Himself, abiding in Him, sticking close to Him, recognizing the incredible gifts that He gives day in and day out, then I'll be given the strength to live a fulfilling, joyful life. Joy is so much more than a feeling, so don't hear me saying that. But think about a time where you've been able to strip away the distractions of the day, and you've been able to focus on the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was this morning during one of those songs of worship where your heart was finally open and free to give God the glory and praise through our song. You know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that? That is the fulfillment. That is part of the even bigger fulfillment that God wants for you daily, that Christ Himself will supply you when you tap into His strength. He's the trunk, so to speak, and He funnels any nutrients and water toward us that we need for fullness of joy. Will we allow Him? Will we embrace that? Will we change our mind and our focus? It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take developing those habits of embracing joy. I was thrilled that the ladies distributed a joy challenge. And some of you may be able to speak better to it than I have. But I don't know if it was Abby asked Ollie to ask Sam to print them off, and then they brought them to the study, or some way I got a copy through Sam or someone of this joy challenge. And if I'm right, it was about constantly having reminders in front of us, right? Throughout the day. Am I hitting it right, Abby? It was Ollie. Okay, good. It's Ollie. Am I hitting it right? And it looked like there were even set times on there, right? That external reminders to embrace the provision of God to spark that gratitude and joy in my heart. It was good. Maybe we could get a copy of that to distribute to the church family. Because there are practical things that we can start doing, fam, to embrace the joy that God has for us. Start with at least a verse a day, and I would urge you to commit to that. I don't care how busy we are or where we're at, let's at least take in a bite of God's sustenance through His Word. And then let's work together to build in things like a joy challenge or a reminder to document down all the gifts that we're given through. Whatever it would be, we have to focus more on this joy. We need to choose to abide in Christ, and we need to choose joy. Finally, as a transition to next week, I hinted that the word chara for joy is very close to the word charis. Matthew can critique me later on my Greek. Charis is grace, unmerited gifts, unmerited favor. They're linked. And so Benji is going to teach us next week the crucial role that thanksgiving, gratitude, plays in this fullness of joy. So as a little precursor, as a little appetizer for what's waiting for us then, take a look at Philippians 4 with me. Another recipe for joy. It starts out, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is an opportunity for full joy. We need to embrace it. And it comes through gratitude. It comes from
remembering that Jesus is the start, middle, and end of our faith, that others need to be placed before us. Christ Himself exemplified that. And that my perspective, that when I look at the you, it's about identity in Christ, abiding in Christ, drawing every form of sustenance from Him. And then when we can have a daily, constant, minute-by-minute reminder of those points and give thanks to God for His gifts, then this joy will be made full. And the sad thing is my evil heart, what's left of my evil heart, is going to fight it every step of the way. The world's influence, the devil's influence, are going to resist us on this day by day. But we've got an opportunity to transcend the garbage around us and embrace fullness of joy. Father, we need you. We cannot do this. Joy is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we know that you're so gentle with us that we can get in the way of you giving us those fruits. So we need your help even in removing ourselves as a distraction, removing the resistance so that your Spirit will provide a joy in us and through us that's unmatched in its fulfillment. Lord, teach us to cling to you. Teach us to embrace this joy daily. And you know what's so exciting, Father, is we're convinced that your work here in Dubuque, your work in our country, will only be enhanced. Who knows what you'll want to do if there's a growing group of people that are joyful constantly in every situation. Can't help but be noticed. It can't help but be attractive. We know we'll be hated, but we know that this is our calling, to rejoice in you and to share this with others. So we embrace it, Lord. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.